Go to Jonah. Chapter number 4. Jonah chapter number 4 this morning. You know, I got enough problems. And I can't. I will say that of all the families in the church, I expected it of you the least. Can you not keep the females in line, Mark? Can you, man? Is that why they sit down here? Man, I'm not even going to let the rest of you in on it because you won't be able to pay attention to anything I say. I'll tell you at the end what just happened. That's called a teaser. It's a cliffhanger. No, here, no. Let me have them. Let me have them. Let me see them. I look at Alyssa and she's looking at me like this. Would any of you expect that of her? One of my kids maybe, but I would say it would shock me more if it was Trace. Okay, so you've been hanging out with my daughter too long is what the problem is. Yeah, thank you very, very much. You know, I was preaching in a church one time and got up to preach and I looked up and somebody had set a like a Barbie doll, a Ken doll, on the front pew and it was holding a Gideon Bible. So I'm not unused to stuff like this. Anyhow, can we get down to some serious preaching now? Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What is he talking about? Well, go back to verse 10 in chapter 3. And God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Lord, one more time we come to you and ask for your help this morning to understand and be drawn closer to you. And Lord, just work on us today, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what has happened? Jonah was told by God, go to this town of Nineveh, preach unto them that their city is going to be destroyed. Jonah runs from the commandment of God, does not want to go to Nineveh. That was a city of Assyria. These were the enemies of the Jews, enemies of God's people. And he runs, he does not want to go tell his enemies the word of God. He doesn't want to preach to them. He doesn't want them to be spared. He goes, he doesn't want to go there. And so he goes in the opposite direction. God shakes things up for him. He's on his boat trying to get as far as he can away from this city that he's supposed to go preach to. And God sends a storm, and then these heathen lost sailors on this boat, they get saved. And then Jonah says, it's my fault of this storm because I'm running from God. Throw me over the boat. Still not willing to give himself for somebody. He tells them, throw me over the boat. They throw him over. The whale swallows him. And remember we said that Jesus said in Matthew that it was a whale. Pardon me. Jonah repents and surrenders to this call of God to go and do what he's told him to do. Whale spits him up on the land. He goes into that city, huge city, takes 3 days to walk from one side to the other, walks down the streets proclaiming the word of God. This city has a massive, massive revival, and they turn They turn from their sin and they turn to God and they wear sackcloth and they sit in ashes and they even put sackcloth on their animals. Wouldn't that have been something to see? This wicked city getting saved and turning to God. And so in verse 10, we see there that God changed his mind. You say, oh, God doesn't change his mind. He absolutely changes his mind. He's changed his mind frequently in Scripture. He changes his mind because of what they did and says, I will not destroy them now because of their works. Then that brings us up to chapter 4, which I have to tell you is one of the maybe hardest chapters, saddest chapters in the entire Bible. Now, the saddest would be things like the fall of man, the price that Jesus paid for us, that he went through that for us. At the same time, those are glorious chapters in the gospel. They're sad at the same time. But this is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Because here's a man that God's working on and working on and working on and working on, who is just dead set against going to this city and preaching unto this city. And then when he finally repents, we find out in chapter 4 that it was not a full, heartfelt repentance. That basically what his repentance was, I was wrong to run from you, I'll go. But that repentance didn't make it as deep as his heart and his attitude, and we see that this morning, and that's what we'll look at. The attitude of Jonah was his greatest hindrance. We'll be talking about hindrances and things that have our heart today. I'll tell you this, tonight we're going to step away from concentrating on witnessing. Going through the book of Jonah, we've been concentrating on witnessing to the lost. We're going to step away for just a minute tonight, and we're going to deal with ourselves individually. We're going to let God just take the scalpel to us tonight because we get into chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we see Jonah's greatest hindrance to being a servant of God that could be even used even greater than he is and to be blessed himself. And he wasn't. He wasn't blessed because of his attitude and because this repentance didn't make it as deep as it should have. Let me show you that this morning. So we see in chapter 3 and verse 10 that God did not destroy the city because the people of the city turned to him. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, there's that word again, isn't it? That word, it just keeps popping up in the book of Jonah. God does something, but Jonah does something else. God says something, but Jonah says something else. God wants this, but Jonah wants something else. Now the task has been accomplished. These people have been saved, but there's still a man of God that God needs to deal with. God is not done with Jonah here. Jonah needs to learn a lesson. And what's so sad about this chapter is it closes without Jonah learning his lesson. Did he later on? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when the book of Jonah closes, Jonah is in a bad state and didn't learn his lesson. So as we look at this morning, church, let's just not be Jonah. Let's not be like Jonah. When God deals with us and tries to teach us something, let's learn. Let's learn what he's trying to teach us. But here's that word again, but. God has just done something great, but Jonah has a problem with it. Jonah is the one with the problem. And his greatest problem, his greatest hindrance is a heart problem. The chastening hand of God, the storm, the whale, brought him into a place of submission, yet we see that it was just a submission to duty and not to God's will for the life of Jonah. It was, I'll go. I was wrong not to go. I'll go. And ordinarily we would be excited about that, and we are excited about that, but we would be even more excited about that if the book didn't end the way that it did. But let us not think, well, poor old Jonah, because Jonah made his own choice. Now, you can't help but feel bad for him in this way. You can't help but look and say, man, how terrible. Things could have been so much better for Jonah. But Jonah was just like us and was given the opportunity to make the choice for himself. God worked on him and worked on him and worked on him, but it was his choice. He did not see a full and complete repentance and submission of his heart to the will of God. He's gone out of this city, and he's sitting up on the hill, and he's watching this city to see, because remember, 40 days needs to go by. He's watching this city to see, okay, they've turned. Now let's see if they get spared. Well, obviously they're going to, because they repented, they turned. But why is he sitting up here watching? Why is he sitting up here watching this city? Well, I believe chapter 4 makes it clear. Jonah, I don't believe it's any stretch. I don't believe that we're adding to Scripture. I believe chapter 4 makes it clear. Jonah is sitting on the side of that hill watching that city, hoping that they get destroyed. Hoping that when 40 days is up, God still destroys them. And we'll see that as we look at this chapter. And we'll see that his heart has not changed. Before we do, I'd like for you to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And read verses 14 through 18. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, that I therein do... And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Okay, why did we read that? Let me break this down and explain what this means. Jonah, see, we could look at the book of Jonah and say, okay, if it wasn't a full repentance of the heart, if he still has a bad attitude, and if he still wants to see those people that he just preached to, if he still wants to see them destroyed, if that's his attitude, if that's how he feels about people, then why was his preaching effective? Why did it get the job done? The Apostle Paul makes something clear. And we'll look at one. Give me a second here. Just a moment. Now listen to Isaiah 55:11, if you want to mark that down. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God says, my word is going to do the work that I have ordained for my word to do. So what happened was this. What Jonah preached was the word of God, and it got the work done. Okay? What Paul is saying there in Philippians is this. Here's what Paul is saying. He had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. There were other people that were out on the street still preaching the gospel. And he said there were two types of people out there preaching the gospel. Some of them were preaching out of a pure heart because they wanted the gospel to be preached. Others were preaching out of, he says, contention. Okay, they're preaching out of contention. What's that mean? Well, here's what they were doing. You had guys out there that were, hey, look, our brother Paul has been thrown in prison for the gospel. He must be doing the right thing because the world hates Christ and they hate the gospel. Let's go out there and let's keep preaching the gospel. Okay? Then there were others of contention that were saying they were preaching the gospel and they weren't being thrown into prison. And he said, hoping to add to my bonds or add to my affliction. Here's what he meant was, there's this other group that are out there preaching, and their whole purpose is to look to me and say, hey, look, we're not getting thrown in jail for it. Must have done something wrong, Paul, because we're not getting thrown in jail. So some of them are out there preaching the gospel because they have a heart for preaching the gospel. Others are preaching the gospel. He says they're preaching Christ, so their message is true, but their motive is, let's make things harder on Paul. If we preach and we don't get thrown in jail, that because they didn't like Paul, that'll make things harder on Paul. And Paul says what? Let's read it again. It's beautiful what he says. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, okay, those are the guys that are just doing it to try to make things harder on Paul, or in truth, the people that are preaching it out of the right motives, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's saying, look, some of them have the right attitude and the right motive, and some of them have a rotten attitude and a rotten motive, but they're all preaching the same words, so I'm happy that Christ is being preached. Not happy that the ones with the bad attitude have a bad attitude, but Paul's attitude is basically, look, if they're going to preach with that attitude, at least what they're saying is correct, and somebody might hear it and get saved. Now, is God going to bless that preacher personally? Absolutely not. We see it in Jonah. Jonah misses out because of his attitude. But that's the preacher. Is God going to use his word? Absolutely. You've heard me say it like this. We could put a man on that corner out there with a bullhorn. He could be the most wretched sinner we could dig up. Somebody that every sin that you name, he's done it five times. Which, by the way, he would be no more lost than the man who was a sinner and tried to live a good life. Both lost, both going to hell. Okay? It's not the list. It's the fact that we're born sinners and we've sinned against God. But we could find somebody that was just what we would think was just as wretched as couldn't be. And give him one of those New Testaments and say, read these underlined scriptures. And he could stand there with a bullhorn, lost, lost as a ball in high weeds. And he's standing there with that bullhorn reading those verses. And somebody could be walking down the other sidewalk and hear it. Not know anything about that man, but hear it. And God could use that word to penetrate their hearts and draw them to salvation. It does not excuse the lifestyle of the man that is preaching. A rotten preacher, a rotten pastor should not be a rotten preacher or a rotten pastor. What we're getting at is this. The word God can still use. He wants it to come from a clean vessel. But even if it doesn't, he can still use the word. The vessel won't be blessed. And it'll have nothing to do with the vessel. But his word gets the work done. No excuse to say, whatever, live however. Absolutely not. The Bible makes it obvious that's not our attitude. That's not how we're to live. But we have to understand, why did Jonah's preaching get the work done if Jonah didn't have a heart for those people? Because Jonah was at least obedient to the command and went out and preached what God told him to preach. So then the end result is this. Here's a city full of people that have been saved. and God's happy, and the Ninevites are happy. But there's one sour person that cannot stand what has just happened. And it's that unwilling preacher who preached, kind of like Paul said, in pretense, in contention. He didn't preach it for the right reasons. The work was accomplished, but God's man needs to be dealt with. God's man has to be dealt with. We have to remember this, that God doesn't need us to do His work. He allows us to do His work. He allows us to be a part of His work. His Word gets the work done. He has blessed us with the opportunity to go out and tell people how to be saved from hell, how to be forgiven of their sins and not spend eternity in hell, and to spend eternity with Christ. If you witness purely out of duty, people can get saved, but somebody's going to miss out, and it'll be Y-O-U. So, well, you know, Bible says, Great Commission, got to do it. Okay, I'll go out and do it. And what's going to happen? People will take those tracts, people will listen, people will get saved, and their lives will change, and you're still walking around. You're still walking around sour. Well, you know, got to do it. It's a whole different ballgame when it's someone that says, get to do it. Why wouldn't I want that person to get saved and escape the flames of hell? Why wouldn't I want to tell them the good news of the gospel? God uses His Word. But do you know that He can use a willing vessel much more and much easier? And you won't miss out. And church, if you've ever had the privilege, and that's what it is, if you've ever had the privilege of taking God's Word and telling somebody how to get saved, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know it is one of the greatest rewards that a Christian can have this side of glory. To say, God, let me be a part of that. I'm nothing. I'm just a man. He let me help with that. He did the work, but He let me give them that gospel. It's one of the greatest rewards this side of glory. But if we don't have the right attitude, if we're like Jonah, we'll miss out on the joy, we'll miss out on rejoicing. Turn to Luke 15, verse 7. Let me show you something here. Luke 15, verse 7. I know we're doing a little bit of moving around here. By the way, if you have trouble sometimes remembering where Bible books are, and some of the minor prophets, when you get into Jonah and Obadiah and all those, they're hard to keep in line because they're so small. There are still some bookmarks left back there on the literature rack that have all the books of the Bible, and they'll fit right in your Bible, and they're a big help to help you find them real quick. So if we run out, I'll just get more. But go to Luke 15, and look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What makes heaven rejoice? What brings heaven to attention? When a lost person puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and gets saved. Don't we, as God's children, as Christians, want to get excited about what heaven gets excited about? Don't you want to rejoice over the same thing that heaven rejoices over? Heaven rejoices when lost people get saved, and we are residents of heaven already. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Colossians, that we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's already our home. We are, if you're saved, you are a resident of heaven. And the Bible says that heaven rejoices when a lost person gets saved. We ought get in on this with the rest of the family. If the rest of the house is excited, we ought get excited. Come on, you've been to those family get-togethers and family reunions and holidays and everything, and doesn't everybody have that one relative that just refuses to have a good time? I mean, everybody's just having a good time, and they're just griping about everything. The turkey's dry, and the stuffing's burnt, and this, and everybody else is just eating it because, yeah, we know it's terrible, but we're having a good time and fellowship and being together. And there's that one dude that's just, you know that uncle, that cousin, that when they fall asleep, everybody else is like threatened with death. Don't you dare wake Uncle Joe up. Let us all get some peace. Get the pinata out while he's asleep. You had that person. You're missing out, man. Your heart's not right. You're griping about this and that and this over here. You're missing out. The rest of the house is happy, and you're missing out. Somebody gets saved. This whole city got saved. And heaven's rejoicing, and this one bitter preacher sitting up on the hill because he didn't think God should have spared them. Now I'm going to get right down where we live. And let's be perfectly honest with ourselves. Some of us, maybe all of us at one time or another, have had a hard time witnessing to somebody because we, in our eyes, they were just so wretched. We didn't want to have anything to do with them. Oh, yeah, God, like you want me to go talk to him? Don't you know what he's done? He doesn't deserve that. You're right, he doesn't deserve it any more than you did. And you're saved, and Christ wants to save him because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But sometimes Christians will say, oh, but why don't I go witness to this guy? He looks a lot like me. He acts a lot like me. He's a nice guy. He needs the gospel. How about they both need the gospel if they're both lost? How about they both need to be saved and Christ wants to save both of them? And how about it's not up to us to make that decision? How about Christ said, go ye into all the world and give everybody the gospel? We would never do this. But if each one of us stood up and gave an account of our past and the kind of things that we had, don't get scared now. We're not going to do it. If we put up the, if we brought the screen and the projector out and said, we have access to everyone's files, and starting up here in the corner with Brother Mark, we are going to just work our way back and we're going to show everybody's life and where we all came from, what... I'm telling you what, we would bust through those glass doors. Nobody would be left in here. Oh, I don't want anybody to see my past. By the way, if you're saved, we couldn't access them because they've got this gap called east and west. They've been removed as far as east is from the west, so we can't find those files. They've been deleted. Okay? But if we could, man, we'd all be out that door. No way. But you know what we'd find out? We'd find out that this building right here is made up of some of the most diverse people. You know, it's a big thing nowadays, diversity. Man, just go to church. Church is full of diversity. We didn't all travel the same path. We didn't all come from the same places. We didn't all have the same individual sins. We didn't all go down the same road. We come from all different stories and backgrounds and everything. But if you're saved, we've all got the one thing in common that matters. We brought all that junk to Christ and said, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm trusting in you for salvation. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So how dare us say, well, how dare Jonah sit up there on that hill and be mad because he didn't think those people ought to be saved? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says of Christ, of God. That means that background and that background and that background and that background and that family and that sin. And it means all of them. Come unto me, a few of you. Come unto me, a group of you. No, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jonah's sitting up on this hill, sour. Sour. He's not happy about what God has done. I'll go back to the book of Jonah there. He reveals to us the very reason why he didn't want to go. Jonah tells us specifically why he didn't want to go. You want to talk about honesty. We don't like what he says, but you want to talk about honesty. Look in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. See, we're told something here that we weren't told earlier. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So Jonah's saying, before I ever left my hometown, didn't I say this to you? See, we're not told that until now. But look what he says. Was not this my saying? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. Why did you flee? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Did you catch that? Jonah just said, Lord, I told you before I ever fled why I didn't want to go. He said, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? He said, I told you before I left, this is why. And what was the reason? I know who you are and the kind of God that you are, and I knew it would be just like you to forgive those people. That's what verse 2 tells us. I fled because I knew you'd do this. I knew that you'd forgive them. I knew you'd have mercy on them. If they repented, I knew this would be the outcome. And that's why I fled. Ouch. Can you imagine a Christian saying that? This one did. This Christian said, Lord, I told you I didn't want to go here because I knew you'd forgive them. He didn't want these people to be saved. How awful. Man, if that doesn't show you how off track even a believer can get sometimes, if we don't keep our hearts right with God, if we don't keep things clear and keep things right with God, we'll get off track. We'll turn around and say, man, how did I get here? Everybody else in the house is excited and I'm griping. Everybody else is enjoying the music and the one guy is critiquing our song leaders if they say the wrong word or can't hit the high notes. And one guy's back and everybody else is just, man, we're just digging this gospel truth that's in this song, man. Being reminded of our Savior and reminded of being saved. Pastor and Brother Dwayne and Brother Denny got up and sang, and they sang, where could I go but to the Lord? And everybody else is, that's right. And then there's one person, I'm not saying there is, but I'm saying this happens in churches sometimes. Maybe there's one person that's like, boy, is that guitar in tune? I just tell you, probably not. And if it was, I play so bad, you wouldn't tell anyway. You wouldn't be able to tell if it's in tune or not. Man, it couldn't even hear them. Didn't stand close enough to the mic. Man, everybody else is rejoicing in the truth from the song. Everybody else is rejoicing in the Bible truth and trying to learn. And one guy's just, you know, go to sleep, Uncle Joe. Sour. Church, let me ask you this question. Do motives matter? Is duty important? Absolutely. Jonah did his duty and God worked. But let me ask you this. Do motives matter? Absolutely, because we're about to see God deal with Jonah specifically. God didn't say, all right, you did what I told you. I accomplished it. All right, go on. No, he's dealing with Jonah the rest of this chapter specifically over his motives and his heart. Now, Jonah, let's talk about you. Yeah, you did the work. Yeah, they got saved. But now let's work on you. Let's talk about you. Motives do matter. They absolutely matter. Jonah here is so angry. I want you to look at verse 3. I'm telling you, this is a rough passage. This is awful. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He would rather die than to see his enemies blessed by God. He would rather die than to see this happen. Now, before you think, well, maybe he's feeling bad for his bad attitude, and that's why. No, you're going to find out as we go through the rest of the chapter, that's not the case. Jonah's not saying, Lord, I feel so bad for having that bad attitude, just kill me and take me home. Absolutely not. The rest of the chapter makes that clear. He would rather die than to see God be true to his word. I'm sure he's glad God's true to his word when he deals with him and his salvation. But he'd rather die. He's so angry. He'd rather die than to look at what God has done. Motives do matter. I want you to look at one last piece of scripture and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Go out, do as Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Do that because Jesus said it. But don't let it end with duty. Go out and tell people how to be saved because you have a heart for Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, find verse 5. Well, this is talking about how we deal with one another in the beginning here. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be whether he be bond or free. Now look at verse number 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In this passage, Paul is saying, you have bosses and you have superiors and everything that you need to be submissive to. And as you do that, be submissive to them in the way that you would be submissive to Christ, because you need to be a good witness. But he points out here what? He points out that it should not be just an outward showing. It should be from our hearts. Okay? There are other scriptures that we could look at. We'll not look at them this morning, but there are other scriptures that make it clear. No, I do want to look at one more. Go to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4. Revelation chapter 2. We'll close with this one. Revelation chapter 2. Do motives matter? Well, Jonah, the book of Jonah makes it clear that motives matter. We just read in Ephesians that God wants us to do things from the heart. Revelation chapter 2, this is what we'll end with, 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So God says, I've seen all the work that you're doing. I've seen your duty. It's good that you're doing all of this. I see it. You're doing a good work. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, so I have a problem with thee. Look, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm happy with what you're doing, but you're not doing it for the reason why you started doing it. You started doing it because you were in love with me. Christ says, you used to be in love with me and used to love me and do these things. I'm happy of what you're doing, but you got a problem in your heart. You've left your first love. Wasn't that they weren't saved. They had just gotten so busy in the work, and God saw the work and was pleased with it, but they'd gotten so busy. Somewhere along the line, some coldness had crept into their heart. So do motives matter? Absolutely. Is God going to use His Word? Absolutely. Can God work in spite of a person? Absolutely. But does He want to work through a willing, clean vessel? Absolutely. Now the last thing I'll point out is this. The only person who's upset, the only person who's having a bad day is Jonah. The only one missing out is Jonah. And he's missing out because his heart's not right with God. So let me ask you this. Is there someone that you haven't witnessed to because of your personal animosity towards them? Is there someone you have not given the gospel to because you've got a problem with that person? Don't be like Jonah. Take the gospel to everybody. And let me ask you one more question. Are you missing out on the fullness of life in Christ because you refuse to get rid of bitterness and animosity and because you just refuse to get things right with God? Don't you want to be happy over the same things that makes God happy? We hang on to that bitterness and that animosity and we won't be. So this morning it's about witnessing. Is there someone you haven't taken the gospel to because you have got a problem with that person? And there's a second lesson this morning. Are you just missing out somewhere? Are you sour Jonah sitting up on the hill wanting to die while everybody else is just enjoying? Come on, the rest of us are eating cake. Don't sit in the corner gnawing on a dried up, stale cracker. There's cake down here and you're eating rice cakes. I know. You all were hungry till I said that. Get in. Get your heart right with God and be happy about the things that God and His people are happy with. Don't sit up on the hill like Jonah and be sour and get to the point where you want to die. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation.